Good morning, yeah. It is great to see you and to be back at church. I've been gone for a little while, almost a month. I had a surgery last month on my legs, and thank you for those of you who have been praying for me. And it was so fun that I got to have a second surgery after the first surgery because they nicked some blood vessels and stuff. I had really tight muscles in my legs, so they cut some stuff up to loosen that, and they accidentally cut the wrong things. So got to go back, have a second surgery. That's really fun. So the good news is one leg's ahead of schedule and the other leg is behind schedule, so somehow I'm right where I should be. And that's kind of almost always how it goes with God, right? And it's exciting to be back and to get into God's Word with you guys in the book of Joshua as I've been watching and following along. It's such an encouraging book. And if you guys have your Bibles, open up with me to Joshua chapter 6. And I'll just say it out of the gate. Joshua chapter 6, I've been studying it and looking over it for a while. It's a weird, strange chapter of the Bible. And I know sometimes as Christians, we come to some weird stuff and we just overlook that and just go, oh, that's normal. But today we're going to kind of call out weird for weird. I mean, as a matter of fact, have you ever looked around, especially if you were an outsider and you looked in at Christians as a whole in America? It's a pretty odd group of people. And I'm not just saying everyone in here, you guys are all normal to me, but I mean, there's a lot of things that we do that are weird. There's a lot of words we use and phrases that we talk with and bumper stickers. The other day I was on the freeway and you know that old saying, let go and let God? Right? Well, a lady drove by me at like 90 miles an hour and she had that bumper sticker on her car and I thought, that's weird, right? I hope she doesn't let go or else like 90 people are dead on the freeway. And, you know, as Christians, not just us, but as Christians as a whole, it's like there's some weird things we have. There's some weird song lyrics that seem kind of overly emotional. There's some weird ways that we say things, weird things that we do. My favorite is, I came across a meme this week. It was a meme of Bill Murray from Groundhog's Day. You know, he's the newscaster, and it said, well, it's rapture day again. And in some sense, it's like, it's kind of funny because in America, we have this fascination with the rapture and it just shows up every few years where we're predicting that it's going to happen again. And we are really bad at predicting it, by the way. We are, you know, 0% right now because it's just not something that we're going to know. And, you know, back in the 80s, they had, I don't know if you remember this, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. That was a great book, followed by the sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1989 and on through the early 90s. It's like, we've tried and we've predicted and it's just not. And I say that as someone who believes in the rapture and I can also kind of just say, it's not something we're going to predict. Jesus didn't have it and didn't give us a timeline for that. And so as Christians, there's some weird things, some odd things that we're known for. But this morning we're going to see in Joshua chapter 6, as I said, it's kind of a strange chapter. We're going to see that there's a right kind of odd, a right kind of strange. That there is something that's going to stand out about us, that's going to be different about us as God's people and God's followers, that I think the rest of the world is just simply never going to get unless they know God. And we see that perfectly illustrated as the right way. And in Joshua chapter 6, as the Israelites have now come to the time for them to actually take the land that God had promised for them. Right, all the way back from the time of Abraham to the promises God made to Abraham, there was land that they were to take, that the nation would one day inherit. And here they are, they've crossed the Jordan. God has, through the first part of this book, through the first five chapters, really been preparing them and getting them ready. But now it's like the rubber meets the road. Now is the time where they get to walk in and actually take the land that they were meant to take. They're there, they're at the footsteps, and they're at a place called Jericho. And so the story with Jericho, and many of you have known it, if you grew up going to church and you were in children's ministry, you marched around your classroom and, you know, you did that whole thing. The story of Jericho is a popular story, but the story of Jericho doesn't just start in chapter 6. It actually starts in chapter 5. We're told at the end of chapter 5, I don't know if you remember this last week when Pastor Dave was teaching us, that Joshua, at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, Joshua was headed down to Jericho by himself. And along the way, he meets this man. And this man had this giant sword, an intimidating figure, and Joshua's down there probably scouting out and figuring out what he's going to do to take on Jericho. And he meets this man, and Joshua asks this guy a question. He goes, are you for us or are you for our enemies? You know, are you for us or are you against us? And I love his answer, no. It's like, That's great. You know, it's like none of the above. As commander of the armies of the Lord, I have come, he says. And Joshua immediately, it's like his eyes are open. He realizes who's in front of him. And we're told that Joshua falls down and he begins to worship. He begins to worship this guy. And this guy, instead of deflecting the worship, this guy accepts the worship. And he actually tells Joshua, hey, take off your sandals because the ground you're on is holy. It wasn't holy because it was some big holy thing that had happened there. It was holy because the person that was there with Joshua was holy. And Joshua takes off his sandals, and we're left with this kind of, I mean, what we believe is this encounter of Joshua with God, because only God accepts worship. And obviously this being who is in the form of a man didn't deflect that worship. It's also why I kind of side with Pastor Dave and most theologians that this was what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in man form. And so there he is meeting with Joshua. Now, he didn't just show up so that would be a really cool end to chapter 5. There was actually a point and reason to why he showed up, and we see that in chapter 6. We see that the Lord now begins to talk with Joshua. Look at chapter 6. It starts out by saying in verse 1 that Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It's probably what Joshua was noticing as he's down there kind of trying to figure out what he's going to do. And then verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. That is exactly what you want to hear from God if you're Joshua, right? You're there, you're kind of sweating, right? Joshua is a new leader. He's just taken over. Moses has handed over the reins. They've crossed over. They're now across the Jordan. They're at the footsteps. And it's Joshua's really first big, deal that he has to do with Israel. And he's probably going, I got to figure this out. As a responsible leader, he's down scouting out, how am I going to take on the people of Jericho, these Canaanites? How am I going to battle this city? Now, Jericho, for background, this city of Jericho was not a large city. It wasn't anything, you can go there now. It's in the West Bank of Israel, and you can go there. It's not very impressive. It's small. It's about half a mile around its walls. I actually climbed up on the walls and snuck over the gates and took a picture on them, and I was like, yeah, I'm on the walls of Jericho, but it's crumble. It's like, it's broken down. It's nothing to write home about. The whole area was like 100 degrees. It was miserable. It's nothing you want to go and visit, but Jericho for them was a little bit more than just a broken down city. It was a small city, yeah. It was probably a military outpost filled with a lot of military people. But the most impressive thing about Jericho was that this small city had walls. And walls in the ancient world were a big deal. And we take it for granted, but walls kept people out. It kept you secure. It made a tiny little force of people, probably a couple thousand people in this town, a tiny little force of people could hold off a giant, big army. And not only that, they could wait till you had to leave. They would have supplies inside these walls. And so Joshua's sitting there kind of just going, hey, I've got a puzzle here. I've got to fix this, get through these walls. This is going to be really hard. They've actually found evidence of double walls, not just one wall to get through, but two at certain periods of history with Jericho. But nonetheless, as this commander of the Lord's army, Jesus stands before him with this sword drawn. Joshua must have been cool, like going, cool, this is awesome. Like, we can get through this. You're going to lead us. Why don't you go out front with all your angels? Why don't you maybe like tell us, maybe we'll get some ladders in the back or whatever you want, some battering rams or whatever type of things. It's like, we've got this guy on our side. But listen to the advice that the commander of the Lord's armies gives Joshua. I love it. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and this you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Pause there real quick. So this guy goes, Joshua, are you ready to go? Yeah. Are you ready to fight? Yeah. Are all the men amped up and are all the men armed? Are all the men ready to go? He goes, great. you guys are just going to walk. Let's take it back a second. You guys, you're just going to walk around the city once. Now, Joshua immediately would have gone, walk around the city once? I did this the other day when I was studying because of my legs. I had to get up and kind of get some blood going. So I'm like, how long is it going to take me to walk around, you know, what they know as to be the size of Jericho's walls? It took me 15 minutes. And that's like being hobbling and, you know, crippling as I'm trying to walk this. It's like they could have done it a lot quicker. If you want the equivalent, it's like walking around our church property and the church right next to us in that parking lot too. And that's it. And he goes, Joshua, you're going to walk around once a day for 6 days. And in the middle of your people is going to be the ark, the very presence of God. And there's going to be priests and they're going to blow trumpets as you go. It's going to be kind of a weird musical thing as you go around. And then that's it. That 20-minute little loop that you guys do, let's just say with an ark, it took them a half an hour. That's it for the day. Go back and do nothing. And you're going to do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to circle it 7 times. And then the priests are going to blow the trumpets with a long trumpet, and you guys are going to shout, and all those walls are going to fall down, and I'm giving the city into your hand. Now, if you're Joshua, and you're sitting there, and you're, you know, planning up diagrams and figuring out how to solve this problem, and you're like, okay, we need long spears, we need ladders, we need battering rams, and then God impressively shows up as a warrior in front of you, you're going, all right, here we go. And he just goes, you're just going to walk. You're going to be kind of let down. I mean, it's going to be kind of impressive. It's like if you were to watch the Super Bowl in a few weeks, and let's hope it's the Rams. Let's say the Rams catch the kickoff, and they all get together, and they hold hands, and they start singing Jesus Loves You, and they just start walking to the other side of the field, and the other team just falls down and lets them walk in. Like, it's not very impressive. It's like, it's not why we watch football. It's not like, where's the brutality? Where's the fighting? And it's like, that's kind of what God is telling Joshua, him and his troops are going to do. You guys are just going to do this completely different, completely opposite of your plans, completely in a way that no one would expect or even be impressed by. So are you willing to follow? And Joshua has that point where he's got to decide, am I going to do this? And we see, as the story goes on, that in verse 6, he goes to his troops now, and Joshua goes, I'm in, right? I've got the tough task of explaining this to the people. So verse 6 says, Joshua, son of Nun, he called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that they did it. The 7 priests bear the trumpets and the horns, and they advanced and blew the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord followed them. Verse 9, the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So, real quickly, Joshua kind of repeats what the commander of the Lord's army, or what I believe Jesus, said to him and told him to do. Except he adds on a few things that were kind of important little notes. He goes, look, here's the order of things. Not everybody's going on this journey. I'm going to have a particular amount of troops in the front as we march around the city. Then we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant there. Remember, the Ark was so symbolic to them. It was so meaningful. It was where God met with them. It was God's presence in their midst, right there in that Ark, followed by troops in the back. It was kind of like an Ark sandwich, right? You had troops in the front, I guess a troop sandwich, troops in the front, troops in the back, and the Ark in the middle. But he says something interesting there. He says, as you guys march, you're all going to be quiet. Don't say a single thing. Now, in the ancient world, as an army, when you showed up to battle, you made noise. You sent out taunts. You yelled. You appeared bigger and louder and scarier because, I mean, half the battle is won in intimidating another army and making them feel like you are bigger, stronger. You're not scared at all. And he goes, none of that. As a matter of fact, I don't want any of that, you guys marching around these walls. There's going to be people up on the walls looking down at you, probably laughing, going, what are you doing? And I don't want you responding to them. I don't want any of that happening because I want all the focus on the middle of us. He says, right in the middle is the ark. And the seven priests with the seven ram's horn trumpets, that's why I think the Rams are going to the Super Bowl, by the way. It just keeps showing up in this chapter. But the seven ram's horn trumpets are blowing their trumpets. And as you guys march around the walls, nobody's going to be looking at the army. Everybody's going to be looking at the musical show in the middle of it, which is all focused on our ark. You see, that's where our real strength is, guys. That's where God's presence is in our midst. And we want these people to know as we march, do it once, we do it twice, we do it the next day, we do it the next day, we do it. We want people to know that this is us. This is our identity. This is who we are. Our God is leading us to victory. And so it says in verse 11 there, that they did it the first day. The ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. I mean, how do you think it feels to be a soldier coming back to the camp with your family there? And they're just all excited to hear what happened, right? Like, Dad, what happened when you went off to war today? Well, we walked around the wall, son. Okay, cool. How many guys did you kill? None. Okay, were they scared of you? Not really. They were laughing. You know, like, didn't you hear the trumpets? Yeah, I heard the trumpets. Does that mean you guys won? Nope. We just marched around the walls once and that was it. It's not the most impressive. It's not the most, you know, overbearing type of way to begin a campaign against a city. Yet we're told as the story goes on that time and time again they do this. Look at verse 12. And Joshua, this is the second day, Joshua rose early in the morning and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And in the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." We'll pause there real quick. So Joshua now gives us kind of our third repeat of this story, if you would, but this time it's actually happening. He goes, so day one comes, we go around the walls. Day two comes, we do it again. 3, 4, 5, 6. And we get to day 7, and we do it 7 times. And then Joshua kind of interjects, and he goes, now shout to the Lord. And he gives them three kind of things they need to pay attention to. He says, first of all, when the trumpet goes off, make sure you shout. Make sure you declare, we're coming. This is God's victory. Second thing, he says, take care of Rahab. We made a promise to her, and we'll get more into this in just a moment, like a little bit, a few verses down. But we made a promise to her, so make sure we go in and we save her, because she saved the spies when we came over here. Thirdly, he says, by the way, guys, you're going to stream through this city, and you're going to be tempted to kind of just take whatever you want from the city, but don't take of any of the accursed things. The accursed things, he said, were of silver and gold and of bronze. And what that really referred to were things that usually were dedicated to the gods or the pagan gods of these cities and towns. They were the individual idols that people had in their houses. They were the individual idols that their temples had. And he's going, you're going to see a lot of gold and silver things that are dedicated to their gods. Don't take it. It's shiny, I know, and we're all attracted to shiny things, and we think we can get ahead by taking more of that. He goes, just leave it. Or actually, more than leave it, he goes, dedicate it to me. Because I want this whole victory to be shown that I'm the one who's marching you through. I'm the one who's helping you to lead. And you don't need the resources, and you don't need the things of these people. You don't need to take of their treasures dedicated to their gods, because ultimately, I'm your God. And I have all that. It's not God saying, hey, I'm poor, so give me all their God stuff. It wasn't this God battle. He's going, just dedicate it to me and don't touch it. Now, this is an important point. And just bookmark it in your mind, because next week Pastor Dave is going to come back to this, and chapter 7 is all about how someone didn't obey this. But for the point of Joshua's argument here, he goes, hey, look, here's three things that last second commands that I want you to understand as we go into the town. And as verse 20 comes along, it says, that when the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, then it happened that the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and the donkey with the edge of the sword. So we see that everything God had promised, everything God had said would come to pass. I'm sure they were nervous. I'm sure that seventh day they're going, I don't see any cracks in the foundation here. Like, we've been doing this marching thing and nothing's happening. But the trumpet blasts and they shout and the walls just drop. And then we get to kind of an interesting verse in 21. And I'll just draw your attention to it. I don't want to go off too long, but this is a verse that sometimes we as Christians can just pass over and not really give much thought to, but it's an important one to slow down and understand real quick. It says, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. It's like, wait a minute, whoa. Like, couldn't the walls just fall down and maybe like everybody just realizes we're brothers and we're all, you know, we're all from the same sun and we're all the same good people and we can all get along and can't we all just hold hands and sing kumbaya? And like, the reality is, and you're going to see this pop up time and time again in the book of Joshua, that's why I kind of want to address it. The reality is God is commanding Israel to go through these towns, go through these tribes and these people groups. And there's a real problem that God wants to deal with. These people, these cities, this was God's judgment coming down on them. It's number one, God is working within the way that they did things in the ancient world. You see, in the ancient world, you didn't just get to move in as a people group and go, hey, cool, you know, there's a free house next door or a tract of land. I'm just going to take that and we're all going to get along. It didn't work like that. You fought for every resource, and you killed groups that weren't your people. You took them as slaves. And in the ancient world, there were a very brutal, different than our world and our society, a very brutal, you know, take what you can society. And God's working within that. But more than that, more than God just going, here, my people are taking their land, so they're going to kill everyone. God was also using Israel to pronounce judgment on these people groups. He had been patient. In the law, he had said over in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that these groups were incredibly wicked and evil. So much so that in verse 31 it said that they were offering their sons and daughters on the idol of fire to their gods. And it's like, this was a really, really evil group of people. And since all the way back in Genesis, we're told that God had been patient with them. But the time had come and God says, look, this is the land that I'm taking and claiming for myself. And I'm a holy God. And I can judge evil. And a lot of people kind of come to this, and they come to these difficult passages of the Bible, and they go, well, God killed a people group, therefore God's a tyrant. He's a murderer. And I can't follow the God of the Old Testament, but I can follow the God of the New Testament, Jesus. You know, he's fluffy and cute and cuddly, and he's got mercy and grace and all that stuff. But the God of the Old Testament, man, he's bothered and upset, and he's just stern. But look, it's totally inconsistent. First of all, who's the guy that Joshua met with and got his charging orders from? Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus is the one, the commander of the Lord's army with his sword right there. He's the one who returns in the book of Revelation, you know, on a white horse. And it's like, he's the one who pronounces judgment. So much so that we have to understand that when God says these people were wicked, he means it. They were corrupt. Other parts in Deuteronomy, he says that Israel, if you were to go into this land and live alongside these people, he goes, you're going to be corrupt too. That's the way it happens. And so he goes, I'm going to judge. And only God can judge because only God is righteous and just, sees things from the beginning to the end, knows the depths of their depravity. And in reality, when I come to this, and I kind of understand what happens when God judges people, what happens when our wickedness faces a holy and good God, in reality, it makes Jesus and what he did for me all the sweeter. Because I deserve this type of judgment. I'm evil and wicked on my own apart from God. And so when I see this, more than me just going, how dare God, I'm just like, how could God give his life for me? How could God give me grace? I don't deserve it. I mean, how could I be born in a period of history where I could understand Jesus and accept him? It's like, it blows my mind that I'm that blessed. And so when I come to difficult passages like this, and I see God pronouncing judgment and using Israel. Now, Israel wasn't to be all high and mighty. He says to Israel, look, the same will happen to you and worse if you go after their gods and if you turn evil like they did. So it's not like Israel was so special that they just got to kill whoever they wanted. They had no part in that decision. It was like God going, hey, these people groups and these towns that I'm giving you, it's like I've been patient, I've been waiting, and you've got to go in, you've got to take them out. Okay, that sidebar, my little rant's over. Sorry, I just wanted you to understand that because a lot of people struggle with that. They struggle with understanding God. But here, as we get to the end of the story and we see Israel run through the town and take this victory, I think we see, number one, that God, and Joshua particularly, he, three times throughout this chapter, he brings up and explains to us and says what's going to happen in Jericho. He says, look, 6 days you're going to walk around once. Seventh day you're going to do it seven times, and then the trumpet's horns are going to blow. You're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall. And then he tells us again, as he's explaining it to the army and to the priests, this is what's going to happen. And then he tells us what actually happened. It's like time and time again, it's repeated that something really weird and strange is going to happen. And I think that he wasn't doing that so we would understand how Israel was to move forward and take out every other city. Like this wasn't a battle plan for everywhere that God was going to take his people and how they were going to fight. But it was a battle plan for how they were to be as God's people. You see, over in Hebrews chapter 11, as it reflects on this, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encircled by 7 days. And I think we have to understand that God was taking these people to the edge. And they're saying, here's how you move forward. I promise you that I'm going to take this out. But your job is to step out and to trust me. Your job, if you're to move forward, if you're to actually take the land that I have for you, if you're to actually be the people in my land, your job is going to have to be that you're people who step out in faith and trust me. Therefore, I'm going to put before you a situation that seems wild. It seems backwards. It seems upside down. It doesn't make any sense unless I am God and I am real and everything I say will come to pass. You see, that was what Israel needed to understand and know. That was what Israel needed to trust. And it required Joshua, it required all of them to be somewhat flexible. It required them to say, you know what, I've got my plans, I've got the way I think things should go, I've got the way that every other battle is fought, but you know what, Lord, I've got you. And if what I'm doing is a little crazy, a little strange, a little odd, it's only going to be crazy to people who don't know you, who don't understand who you are, who don't know that you're real. And for Joshua, he goes, I get it, I've seen you. I think for all of us, this is what we're stretched to do, and this is how we're stretched to live as well. It's like our lives, in some sense, as Christians, they should be reflecting things that are radically different from people who live in this world, who don't know God. And guess what? It's going to seem strange to them at times. It's going to seem strange to us at times. I mean, we're called to live according to a different logic than the world lives. We live with a logic that says God is real. Therefore, I'm going to adjust my life accordingly. I'm going to walk according to that. I'm not going to walk and allow my life to be ordered by what everyone else does, what everyone else says is normal, what everyone else says I should do, what everyone else says I should vote, what everyone says I should say or be or whatever. He's like, what this teaches us is, no, God does things a little differently. And we get our charging and our marching orders from him. I've got to be a little bit flexible if faith is ever going to take off in my life. I mean, for the Israelites, they had seen God do amazing things. They had seen it. They had seen the waters of the Jordan part. They got to walk through it as the ark was there in the middle. We studied that just a few weeks ago, and it's like, that was wonderful. Wow. They had seen God, and they had seen the promises that God had of the promised land for them. But here it is now, God rolling the ball into their court going, will you trust me? Will you step out when I call you to do something that's different? Will you step out and do something that I know it's not what everyone else does? I know it's going to make you uncomfortable. I know it might even make you feel a little embarrassed. But in the light of the fact that I am real and I am who I say I am, this makes total and complete sense. And more than this just being about walls falling, it's about people learning to trust God. It's about people stepping out and saying, you know what, God, whatever you lead me to do, even if it's different, I'm going to do it. And that's been the walk for God's people. That's what he's wanted from us all along, that we would trust him. That when things didn't make sense, I mean, right, there is a good kind of strange. Earlier I talked about the weird, strange things that we sometimes do as Christians, but there is a good kind of strange as well. When we get our charging orders from Jesus who leads us and says, look, you're to forgive when it doesn't make sense. When everyone else holds on to things, when everyone else wants vengeance and justice, don't worry, I'll get that in the end, but you're to forgive. You're to love your neighbor. You're to give and be generous instead of holding on. You're to serve instead of having others serve you. You're to let go instead of grasping at things. And to be honest, it's strange. It's weird. I mean, a few years ago, I remember when my wife and I had to take my son for his first surgery, Connor. And he was having little ear tubes put in. But to us, most parents have dealt with that with their kids. But to us, it was our first kid getting a surgery. And you just know how wild that is if you've been a parent, like your kids being sick and having problems. And not only that, but we Googled, you know, possible side effects or outcomes. And there is nothing worse in this world that you can do when you don't feel good or you have a problem than Google it. Because no, 9 times out of 10, you're dying. Like, it's just, you know, it's the worst. And so we're going into the surgery. It's time, day for his surgery. And I remember Krista and I were in there with Connor, and we're sitting in the room waiting for the doctor to come in and meet with him. And he's in his gown, and we're just like freaking out, but trying not to show Connor because he's like, should I be scared, you know? And so we're freaking out, and we're like, oh, gosh, he's going to die here. I don't know if he's going to make it through anesthesia. And, you know, the doctor walks in, and the first thing he says before anything else, he goes, hey, I'm Dr. blah, blah. I don't even remember his name. And he goes, can I pray for you guys? I ask all my patients, you don't have to have it, but I pray before I go into surgery. Can I pray for you guys? And we go, sure, we love it. And as he began to pray for us, I thought, this must be weird for some people who don't believe in God, right? Like, this guy walks in and goes, can I pray? Can I talk to an invisible guy in the sky? Like, you know, like, if you don't believe in God and you don't have that relationship with him, it's going to be a very odd and peculiar thing. But for us, as he began to pray for us and he began to just talk to the Lord, began to say, hey, strengthen my hands and keep me from shaking and all the things that he said. I don't even remember all the details, but it was like suddenly Krista and I were like, oh, we realized what faith looks like. It looks like letting go. It looks like trusting God, like the surgeon was doing by saying, look, I'm going in to do something, but Lord, I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to pray for these people. And it was like, it was one of the greatest moments of just tiny little bits of faith that knocked down a wall in our lives, knocked down all this fear and anxiety in our hearts and reminded us of who we follow. And I think that following God is often like that. It looks like us letting go. It looks like us being willing to pray for people, even if they laugh at us. It looks like us sharing with people, inviting them to church, blessing them when maybe they don't deserve it. It looks like us holding out on arguments and not trying to beat people down and be right all the time and saying, hey, why don't we connect and why don't we find what we're together in and have you heard of Jesus? It looks like something radically different from the ways of this world. And the moment we're actually willing to take all that we know, all that we read about, all that we see and we hear, and the moment we step out with our faith, it's like, that's where God knocks down walls. That's where God does his work. It's not in just us holding on to things, us and just knowing more, and us and just seeing things happen. It's us where the rubber hits the road, stepping out in faith and saying, you know what, God? I'm going to sing out even if I have a horrible voice. I'm going to praise you, even if everyone else is looking at me weird. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be faithful to what you call me to do, because that's what faith looks like. And for these Israelites, they had to understand that, because that's how he wanted them to march on, by trusting him, and not trusting in armies, and not trusting in weapons and not trusting in power and sizes and numbers and forces and chariots and horses and all the rest that they would have had then. That's not how victory comes. It comes from trusting the Lord. And so we see this first part of the story, and it's an amazing example, and it's an amazing reminder for each and every one of us how we should be daily living our lives with the Lord, following what he says. But it's not the end. At the end, there's a few verses here. Let me read them to you, where Joshua picks back up the story after they've marched over the walls. And in verse 22, it says, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country." I love how it ends there. He's like, people began to hear that God was working through Joshua. And as his fame spreads throughout the country, they were afraid. No doubt that they knew God's judgment was coming on them as well, just like Jericho. But as we get to this last section here, you probably noticed this. Again, Rahab pops back up. It's like time and time again, she shows up in these early chapters of the book of Joshua. And here, we see Joshua mention it again. As these guys are storming over the wall, he pulls aside the two spies. And in verse 22, he says, "Go, find her house." They were told to put a little scarlet rope over her doorpost, and they would know that that was her house. How her house being on the walls, which then just tumbled and collapsed, is still around, I don't know. You can do the math on that. But somehow her house was probably adjacent to the wall. And anyways, her house and all her family in it, the two spies went and found it. But in verse 22, after it says that they took him out of the city, it says that Joshua said, "Go in and bring her out, all who are in her house, just as you swore to her." He goes, "Guys, I know this would be an easy thing for us to probably bypass here. Rahab, she's not necessarily, if we're going to save one person from this town, probably go get like a librarian or someone like that. Maybe not like a harlot, you know, and like her family. I'm not picking the most morally like suspicious one in the group." But Joshua goes, "I know we could have some reasons for breaking our word. I know we could have some reasons in all the melee and all the chaos of going through a town and wiping things out to not even, this doesn't even matter. It's not even that significant, right? Just write it off. We're moving on to God's way of doing things." But Joshua goes, "No, we made a promise. And you guys swore to her because they protected you, and she ultimately said that your God was, you know, to be believed in. Because you swore to her that you would protect her, go in and keep your word. Go in and keep your promise." And he brings it up and he says, even to this day, she lives in our midst, which she ultimately becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus. And it's like, I come to the end here, and it's something so important, I think, as we talk about faith, as we talk about, you know, in the hindsight of them trusting God and trusting his word and what he says, and God being faithful and true to what he promised. At the end here, we see Joshua kind of reflecting on that and going, yeah, you know what? If we trust God and we're his people and he keeps his word, we should also be people who do what we say too. It's a basic element of being faithful people. Not just, oh, we believe and trust in God, therefore do whatever we want. Oh, well, whatever promises I made, whatever things I said I would do well, doesn't matter. I'm just following God. Who cares? He goes, no, we're people who believe in a God who keeps his word. Therefore, we're people who keep our word. It's important for us to be consistent people, not to be people who just say one thing and do another, right? In the New Testament period, when Jesus came, there was one group of people that drove him crazy. Amongst all the groups of people, the sinners, the tax collectors, all the different types of people, it was the people who said one thing and did another, who swore that they followed the law, yet found every little way around it, who swore that they loved God and his people, yet treated people like garbage. Who? The Pharisees. that Jesus had the biggest issue with. Why? Because there were people who just couldn't do what they said, who claimed to be one thing and acted another way. And I think it's just a final glimpse as we look at faithfulness, as we look at the fact that God is faithful, and he calls us to be people who trust in that, that also as his people, we're going to be people who keep our word. That when we say, oh, I'll be there on time, I know things happen, but I'll leave early and I'll be there on time. When we say, hey, I'm going to be there for you, when we say, hey, you know what, I see that about myself, I'm going to change, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to be different, that I'm going to sit down and I'm actually going to work that out. When I say, till death do us part with my wife, I better be willing to make some compromises and changes or else, you know, there's going to be death sooner than anything else because it's going to be hard. But at the end of the day, if I made a promise, if I said that I'm going to care for my kids and I'm going to be there for them, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to do that as a Christian, then you know what? The worst thing for Christian, the worst kind of strange I think any Christian could be is a hypocrite. Someone who says they're going to act one way, someone who says they stand for this and stand for that, but then they act a totally different way themselves. And I see at the end here that Joshua just honored this kind of consistency with God. He reflected on the fact that, you know what, the God I follow, he keeps his word. What he says comes to pass. So as much as is in my power, I'm going to be a person who's consistent as well. And I think it's the ultimate challenge for all of us as we follow God. He's going to call us to do things that are different. He's going to call us to be flexible. He's going to call us to step out in faith in the way that we relate to him, in the way that we live our lives in this world. It ultimately calls us to that type of consistency, to be the type of people that follow his lead, to be people who love on others, who don't just talk about it, who don't just promise that's what our God does and that's what. No, we actually literally love on others. We pray for others. We go the extra mile. We give when it hurts. We do what other people will look at as crazy unless they knew our God. And Joshua chapter 6 is an amazing reminder of the type of life of faith we're all to have. And so I hope you're encouraged by it. I know I was. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. And when we talk about faithfulness, and we talk about all of these things, there's no greater picture than you and what you did for us on the cross. And so often victory is different than we think. So often victory is having more, being more elevated, being more esteemed. But as we look at Jericho, and ultimately as we look at the cross, we see that victory comes from humility of trusting you, letting go, losing our life for your sake. And so, Lord, as you gave your life on the cross for us, we just want to reflect that back to the relationship we have with you, to let go of things that are holding us back, to let go of expectations, demands, presumptions that, Lord, you might want to do things differently with. Help us to be people that step out and walk in faith, that trust you, and are a little bit strange for your sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll please stand, we're going to close in a final song, but if you need prayer for anything down here, if you need help with anything, we're going to have people down here who would love to come along and support you and be there for you and pray with you. So come on down and get prayer. But for the rest of us, let's look for awesome, strange ways that God's calling us to walk this week and to make a difference in the lives of others. God bless you and have a great week.